life has a motivation, and it is the gospel. But not only does the Christian life have a motivation, but the Christian life has a manner. Notice the manner in which the Christian life is lived. It's not that we as Christians simply go to church and open our Bibles and pray. But what is offered to God upon the altar is the whole of our bodies, the whole of our lives. And the sacrifice of our lives for God, as it says there in verse 1, is the very expression of our worship. The Christian life is a life of worship in which we give all of ourselves, not just part of ourselves, but all of ourselves to God. This is Christianity 101. This is the manner in which the Christian life is lived. But I believe for professing Christians, what is most neglected is not the motivation, nor the manner, but the mindset. The church has forgotten that the Christian life has a mindset. It's as if Christians have forgotten how to think rightly, how to think correctly, how to think biblically. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says this, "The whole trouble with humanity is that it has lost its true mind. It has become insane." And I would add, beloved, that this is what plagues the church. That the church has lost its mind. What is lacking the church at large, Christian, is a biblical worldview. To see the world and all of life the way God sees it. And the question is, Christian, how do you view it? How do you interpret and process the world in which you live? With what lenses do you view all of life? What is the grid in which you mentally judge everything that is around you? What is your mindset? I ask that because your worldview has an uninterrupted connection to your Christian life. Your mindset guides and navigates and directs your life. Beloved, how do you read and how do you interpret the news that you read and see on CNN? How do you choose your politicians? What are you looking for in a church? Why is it that you want to pursue this degree and go to this school? What are you looking for in a spouse? What is your criteria? How will you teach and raise your kids? What job will you decide to take? How will you spend your money and your finances? What do you do with your time? How do you prioritize the things in your life? What is most important to you? Everything you do with your life is influenced and shaped and formed by how you think. And the question I want to pose to you, Christian, is this, in this sermon. Is it Christian? Is it Christian? Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I believe, is just as imperative as verse 1 in coming to understand the Christian life. Verse 2 informs just as much as verse 1 as to what the Christian life is. You see, the Christian life not only has a motivation and a manner, but verse 2 tells us it has a mindset. To help you think through this sermon, the outline I've provided for you goes like this. Number 1, what we should not be. Number 2, what we should be. Number 3, how we should be. And lastly, 4, why we should be. And so, what we should not be, what we should be, how we should be, and why we should be. What is the Christian life? Notice firstly what we should not be. The apostle says in verse 2 here, do not be conformed to this world. As Christians, very simply, we should not be conformed to this world. Now, what does conforming to this world, what does that look like? And I ask that because a lot of Christians have differing ideas as to what that is. You see, what Christians will do is write down a list of do's and don'ts and say, this is conforming to the world, and this list here is not conforming to this world. Smoking and drinking and dancing and doing this is conforming to this world, and so on and so on and so on. But that's not what the apostle is saying here. To create a list of what is and what is not conforming to this world is to cheapen and disgrace the meaning of the message here. So what does he mean here? He says, do not be conformed. And the word he uses there for world is this, age. Do not be conformed to this age or the spirit of this age. What the apostle is saying goes deeper than a mere list of do's and don'ts. You see, we tend to think that worldliness primarily has to do with externals, those things that are visible and tangible. But worldliness that the apostle is wanting us to understand lies in the heart, which then transmits to externals. It's a worldliness that is primarily internal. When he says, do not be conformed to this world, he means to say, do not be conformed to the spirit of this world. Well, what is the spirit of this world? It's the lawlessness of this world. It's the godlessness of this world. It's the self-centeredness of this world. It's the temporal focus of this world. The man-centeredness of this world. The sinful patterns of this world. The wickedness of this world. The unbelief of this world. In summary, it's the mindset, the thinking of this world. Do not be conformed to the mindset of this world. Jesus prayed on behalf of his own in John 17, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Christian believer, we are not of this world, which means we ought not to possess the mindset of this world. The great preacher D.L. Moody said this, the place for the ship is in the sea, but God help us if the sea gets into the ship. And beloved, that's what has happened to the church at large. Our lives are not dictated by the principles and ideologies and the attitudes and the opinions of this world, but by the command of Jesus Christ. And so, Christian, are you a conformist? Christian, have you patterned your life to the spirit of this world? Are the aspirations and the determinations and the purposes of your life void of Christ? Meaning, is the heart and mind that is behind all the choices you make in your life void of honor and glory to Jesus? Christian, do not reduce worldliness to trivial externals. It begins in the mind. It begins with the mindset. Allow me to take you back to the first sin, to the fallen, from Genesis chapter 3. What happened when man fell? Was it merely that Adam and Eve disobeyed a particular commandment of God? The real thing that happened there in the Garden of Eden was a change in the mind, a change in the spirit of Adam and Eve. You see, until that point, they had lived for God to enjoy Him and to obey His commandments. All their thoughts of God were good and loving and obedient. But the devil came in, and when he did, notice he didn't merely praise that fruit. The devil didn't just merely praise that fruit to make it attractive. He did that, yes, of course, but what the devil was doing was insinuating into the spirit of their minds a new attitude towards God. And so the devil begins like this. Did God actually say, right? What was he doing? He was getting Adam and Eve to have a different mindset towards God. That he was keeping something good from them. It was not the mere eating of that fruit. The real damage was done before they even took that first bite. The eating was simply the outward expression of the terrible change that had occurred in their hearts. The change of attitude, the change of mindset, a change that affected all of humanity. So that in Genesis chapter 6, we read that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, why was man's wickedness so great? Is it because they were constantly stealing and lying and murdering and drinking and dancing or whatever? No, it goes deeper. It says there in Genesis 6, every intention of the thoughts of his heart. In other words, his mindset was only evil continually. Beloved, worldliness does not begin with the externals, but rather the heart. It begins with how we think. Which is why David, after he had committed his sin, remember his sin of adultery, his sin of murder, remember what he said in his confession? He said, renew a right spirit within me. Give me the right mindset. He asked God, change the way that I think. John Calvin, the Reformer, says, the part for which God forbids us to conform is not of the flesh only or of the inferior part of the soul, but of the mind, which is the most excellent part of us, our reasoning, which is the most wise queen. Christian, if you're here this afternoon, how do you think? How do you reason? Do you think and do you reason with the mindset of this world? Do you think and reason without reckoning God? Do you think and reason without being governed and controlled by Christ? What we should not be is we should not be conformed to this world. Secondly, what we should be. Notice Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Notice, Christian, what our lives should be. It's not simply a matter of non-conformity, but the Christian life is one of transformation. There's a few points to be made here. Christian living is not going from doing a list of bad things to now going to a list of good things. Moral living is not the answer to Christian living. The answer to Christian living is transformation. Transformation is not about lists, but it's about being changed, becoming something, someone altogether different. Transformation is about being spiritually and powerfully changed from the inside out so that what God requires you to do, you want to do. The word transformation in the Greek is the word metamorphos, and it means to be radically changed. The word is used in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 17 where Jesus, remember, he took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain. And it says there in the narrative that Jesus was metamorphosed before them. He was transformed before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And the word to describe the transfiguration of Jesus is the same word used to describe the transformation that ought to take place in the lives of Christians. That we are, as Christians, being radically transformed into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's what transformation is. The apostle says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Lloyd-Jones, he goes on to say this. Jesus demanded not a reformation of behavior, but a transformation of character. Moral systems are only concerned about behavior and reformation of behavior. That is their one interest. That is the one concern of the law of the land. It starts and ends with behavior. But Christianity does not. Behavior to the Christian is an end product and is not the primary concern. We are concerned with transformation of character. This is the whole secret of sanctification. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. You know what's interesting about this verse here in verse 2 is this, that the call to be transformed is an imperative verb. In other words, the apostle is not suggesting that we be transformed, but is commanding us to be transformed. Which means this transforming is not an option for us. As Christians, we are commanded to be transformed. You are commanded, Christian, to be radically changed. You are commanded to desire and want for yourself what God desires and wants for you. You are commanded, Christian, to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. The verb there, be transformed, although it's an imperative verb, is also a passive verb. Meaning that what the apostle commands here is not that we become a transformer, but that we be transformed. Meaning that what he commands is not that we actively do something to ourselves, but that we passively let something be done to us. Something needs to be done to us. And I remember sharing this with the men's group not too far back. Well, then the question becomes, how can I be transformed if I'm not the active agent of my transformation? How can I be transformed if I'm the passive agent in this transformation? And the answer leads us to the third point. How we should be. How should we be transformed if I'm not the one doing the transforming? And the answer is by trusting in the one who is able to transform you. Christian, this is the Christian life. And more specifically, this is what Christian sanctification is. Sanctification is not doing a list of good things over against a list of bad things. Sanctification is not giving more money or going to more services or praying louder and longer. But it's trusting in the one who is able to change you and change you after his son. The transformation of our lives happens through trusting in God. How do you do something that needs to be done to you? By trusting. This is why sanctification is the doing of God. This is why the transformation of the Christian life is the doing of God, in which we trust Him to do what He has promised to do. And isn't this the gospel? The gospel tells us that we cannot do what God requires us to do. The God who created us holy and as such requires that we be holy. That we mirror and reflect our Creator in holiness and obedience and love. But how can we be holy if we are marred by the fall? We had a change in mindset. We had a change in attitude. Due to the fall, we have a sinful nature. It's our natural disposition as sinners not to worship God, but to defame and spurn God. And so how do we do what God requires us to do. God, in His mercy, gives His Son Jesus to do what sinners are not able to do. He lived a life of perfect obedience to God, died on the cross to take the punishment of our sins. And so the way sinners can be saved is not by doing something, but by having something be done to you. Christ must do it for you. Which is why faith is simply the empty hand that receives and accepts and trusts that what Jesus accomplished on the cross, He accomplished for you. That's faith. The apostle tells Christians in Ephesians 2, it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. Through trusting in Him who is able to do what sinners are not able to do. And here's the thing, Christian. The same goes with sanctification. That we are transformed by faith, by trusting. Well, how does God do this? How does God transform us? How does God transform our character? How does God change us to be more like Christ? Look with me in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. The word here, renewal, occurs in only one other place in all the Bible. And so would you leave your finger here with me in Romans 12 and turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Paul writes here, He saved us, not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Sounds a lot like Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right? By the washing of regeneration, and here it is, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. How does God transform us? How does God radically change us? By His Holy Spirit. By His Holy Spirit. By His Holy Spirit, God changes us that we would want to do what God wants us to do. By His Holy Spirit, He transforms and sanctifies us. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He says the work of transformation happens by His Spirit. This is the Christian life. Now turn back with me to Romans chapter 12. What the Holy Spirit does in transforming us and radically changing us is by, now watch this, the renewal of our minds. The renewal of our minds. What is the Holy Spirit doing in renewing our minds? What happens in the renewal of our minds? It's not that the Holy Spirit packs and stuffs more information into our minds. Having more information doesn't necessarily produce transformation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says this, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds." The renewal of your mind is not so much more information, but rather a changing of the spirit of your mind. It has to do with your mindset. The mind doesn't just view things, but it has a viewpoint. The Holy Spirit transforms us by changing our mindset, by changing our viewpoint, by giving us a perspective of things that is the perspective of God. Transformation happens when the Holy Spirit changes our mindset on how we view everything and anything in our lives. How we view the circumstances, the occasions, the trials that come into our lives. How we view our work and our workplace. How we view our relationships. How we view our singleness or our marriage. How we view our time. How we view our finances. How we view church. How we view the world. The Spirit works in us to change our minds, giving us a biblical worldview of things. What has to change is how we think. If worldliness is possessing the mindset of the world, then godliness is possessing the mindset of God. And here's the thing, Christian. We as Christians need to remember that we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ, but oftentimes we neglect it. In our sin and in our depravity, we fail to think with the mind we've been given. Sometimes when we sin, the excuse that is at times given is this: oh, I wasn't thinking. We were thinking. It's just that we weren't thinking in the right way. And what the Holy Spirit is doing is continuing that process of transforming us, sanctifying us by the renewal of our minds, bringing us back to the mindset of Christ. You see, the key to overcoming sin, the key to growing in godliness is to change your thinking. How can you change your thinking? How can you change your thinking when it's you who cannot do it? Again, by trusting. And beloved, this is a very simple sermon. This is Christianity 101. How is our trust best expressed? By prayer. If the renewing of our minds is by the Holy Spirit, it becomes imperative. It becomes so imperative that we pray and ask God to change us and ask God to transform us and ask God to sanctify us. A prayer in which God will always answer. Christian, do you pray? And do you pray, God, change me? God, transform me. God, grow me. God, sanctify me. Do you even pray that? How else does the Holy Spirit change the way you think? Not only by prayer, but by the power of His Word. Again, this is Christianity 101. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing. What is this testing? A better word, examining. Notice in verse 2, an examining that would cause us to discern what is the will of God. In other words, what do you examine to discern the will of God? Is it your life experience? No. Is it some kind of charismatic leader? No. What do you test and examine to discern the will of God? The answer is His Word. It's His Word. It's the reading of the Word of God. And it's the hearing of the Word of God. And it's the doing of the Word of God. How does the Holy Spirit change the way you think? To think in a way that you might know and approve the will of God. It's through His Word. Now let me be clear. You can read and study the Word of God all day, but it can produce absolutely no change if there is no Holy Spirit. But if the Spirit is present in you, the Spirit uses His Word to change you and to radically transform you. The renewal of our minds takes place through the Scriptures. God, by His Spirit, transforms us through the truth of His Word. Jesus prayed in John 17, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." And so it's very simple. And the question that we need to ask ourselves, Christian, is, are we allowing the Spirit to change us through prayer and the Word? The way that God has made us, the way that God has made the avenue to our hearts, is through our minds. And so He gives us His Word by His Spirit so that He would transform and so change us. Christian, we need this. We need this constant change of mindset, a renewal of our minds, if we are to live the Christian life faithfully. You know, there's been an ongoing prayer request on our prayer board on Sunday mornings. And if you've gone to prayer meeting, you know this is on the left-hand side, on the bottom, under church. I think that's what it's under. And it says this, that Christians would be faithful during these times. Well, what do you mean, during these times? By times, we mean with all the unexpected tragedies occurring across the world. Shootings, and flooding, earthquakes, war, terrorism. Well, how can we remain faithful? By continuing to see that as Christians, we have a mindset. We view the world with minds that have been redeemed, with minds that desire to think God's thoughts after Him. Not simply a reformation of behavior, but a transformation of character into Christ's likeness that takes place by the power of the Spirit, by prayer and the Word. And so as I wrap things up, Christian, is this your ambition? Maybe to say it a better way, is this your reality? Is this how you're living your Christian life? Notice our fourth point. Why we should be? Why should we be transformed? Notice this here in chapter 12, verse 2. That we would discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. That we might faithfully live out the will of God in our lives. And we ask, Christian, who is able to live out perfectly and faithfully the will of God in their life? It was Jesus. And so when He transforms us by the renewal of our minds, He does so that we would begin to think like Jesus thinks and approve what Jesus approves and live in the way Jesus lives. That's the way our lives are changed. Why be transformed? So that we would love like Jesus loved. That we would love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. How Jesus loved God with all His heart, mind, soul, and strength. The purpose of being transformed by the renewal of our minds is so that we would be transformed in the very likeness of His Son. What is the Spirit doing, Christian, in the renewal of our minds? The Spirit is making us lovers of God and lovers of His Son, Jesus. And that you see, is the Christian life. Let's pray together. Great God and Father, You have redeemed us from our futile thinking and our foolish hearts, and have given to us the mind of Christ. Yet we confess how often we fail to think honorably and rightly for Christ, causing us to stumble and sin in all sorts of various ways. Forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for thinking without regard and in defiance to Christ. Forgive us for our worldliness. Holy Spirit, transform us. And as your servant David prayed, renew a right spirit within us. Sanctify us and etch us more into the image of Christ, our Lord, as we seek you in prayer and in word. For the sake of your honor and glory, we pray. Amen.